You might like to have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. It's a short passage, but we're continuing in our series entitled Thy Kingdom Come, and it's a global prayer initiative where churches around the world have been joining in prayer for 10 days between the 10th of May and today, the 20th of May, which is Pentecost Sunday, where we remember, as was said at the start of the service, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And we've been praying particularly for those we know in our circles, family members, friends, acquaintances, colleagues, who don't know Jesus, to come to know him. That's been the focus. And last week, our ministry trainee, Bronwyn Fernando, took us through the Lord's Prayer, that very famous prayer. We've prayed it tonight. We pray it each week. And that frames the passage that we've been looking at, that we'll be looking at tonight from Luke 11. And we're going to be continuing on with the rest of that passage. But in this section of Luke's gospel, Jesus has been teaching his followers much about what the life of a disciple, that's a follower of Jesus, what that looks like. And what's happened is that at one point his followers have asked him to teach them to pray. And so he does so, and he does so by giving them the Lord's Prayer, and he teaches them the attitude and expectation they should have when they come to him in prayer. But one thing worth pointing out about the Lord's Prayer is it's given by Jesus as what we might call a liturgical prayer. That means it's given to us as a prayer to be prayed as written, which is the way that we pray it when we meet together. And the church since the earliest times has prayed together the Lord's Prayer in its corporate gatherings. And it's why we continue to do that in the Anglican tradition. And if you come from a church tradition where prayers are never said together as a whole congregation, it might be a little unusual for you, that experience. And it might have been something, if you've come to St. Elf's over the last few years, that you took some time to adjust to. Those moments where we all pray the same words at the same time. But one thing that's, I think, helpful to remember is that this practice does come from the early church. This is not just a strange Anglican thing. And we do it to continue a practice that actually came out of Jewish synagogue worship. And Jesus was a man of his time, and so Jesus was accustomed to praying in this way. And when his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, he gave them a liturgical prayer. He gave them the Lord's Prayer to be said together, as we do in our gatherings. Sometimes I hear it said that, well, the Lord's Prayer is just themes for prayer. It's not an actual prayer that Jesus expected anyone to pray. It's just ideas for prayer. When you pray, pray along these lines. But that's not actually what Jesus said. He says, when you pray, say. When you pray, say these words. And he gave them that prayer. And understanding something of the background of Jewish synagogue worship, that's certainly how it would have been received by his disciples as a prayer for them to pray together. This is why we have corporate prayer in the Anglican tradition, because it's something that comes out of Jewish synagogue worship. Jesus endorsed the practice himself, and he gave the disciples the Lord's Prayer for that purpose. And I could also go on to talk about how we do confession and things like that as well. But it might be helpful for some of you, if you haven't realised this or known this before, that this is something that we do that goes back to the practices of Jesus himself, and it was a practice that he endorsed for the church. Now, that's not to say, of course, that the themes are not more important than the mode. The themes, of course, are more important than the precise mode in which we pray, but it's worth pointing out all the same. But back to our theme, Thy Kingdom Come. Our focus is on praying for others to become Christians, pretty clear. And the idea has been that each of us think of five people, say, to particularly pray for between May the 10th and May the 20th. And you might have been having a particular intense focus on praying for people during those 10 days. And now that it's come to the close, you might relax a bit because you know you can't sustain that intensity of prayer for the whole year. That's fine. But certainly praying for people to become Christians is something that we all want to be practicing in some way or another at all times. Well, our encouragement from today's passage is to pray for others. To pray for others, that's certainly the theme I'm going to be pulling out of the passage in line with our Thy Kingdom Come prayer focus. Pray for others. And it's a motivational passage. It's designed to motivate us to pray and to be confident that when we pray, that God will answer. So we have Jesus' words in these first two verses, 9 and 10. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Pray for others because God answers. How do we know that God answers? Well, Jesus says it in a number of ways. First of all, his own authority. He says, "I say to you," wherever else you might have heard it, whatever others might say about prayer and whether or not prayer works, whether you might hear someone tell you, "You know what, I prayed and it didn't work, so I think prayer's a waste of time." Jesus, who has some authority, being the second person of the Trinity, he puts an end to our question saying, "On my authority, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you." And this promise here comes out in three ways. It's the same promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He says it three times. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. He really doesn't want there to be any doubt about whether or not prayer works. But there is also an individual focus. Just in case you might think, well, maybe, yeah, when the whole church prays, God hears. But when I, an individual, pray, maybe it kind of gets lost in transmission. But he says, everyone who asks receives. Every single person who asks from God in prayer receives. The one who seeks finds. Every single person who seeks God will find him. And the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So he really wants there to be no doubt that right down to the individual person, this promise of prayer holds true. Ask, seek, knock, and you will be answered. And even as this promise is one overarching promise, there is some nuance in those three words, ask, seek, and knock. They seem to represent increasing intensity as you go through them. Ask, make a request, and you will receive your answer. Seeking is going further than asking, though. Seeking is when you're looking for something and you can't find it. And perhaps you might be praying for someone, and you're looking for opportunity to catch up with them, to share the gospel or to hand out a Bible, and you're seeking from God. And he says, if you need to go beyond asking, because the answer is a bit elusive, you need to put in a bit of effort to find, even then, yes, God will hear your prayers. And the third one, knocking, this is when, you know what, the case seems hopeless. Your way is walled up. This image of a door being shut in your face. You can't ask because no one's standing in front of you. You can't seek because you've sought as far as you could and you're up against a brick wall. That's when you knock. And to the one who knocks, Jesus promises the door will be opened. So Jesus here is saying, you know, sometimes God doesn't immediately answer your prayers. But don't think for a moment that that's because he won't. He's drawing out your faith. You might ask and receive quickly, or you might have to seek and then you'll find. Or perhaps you're stuck, in which case knock and the door will be opened. You know, this morning in the 10 a.m. service, there was a wonderful testimony from a couple. And Mike McNamara interviewed them from the front. It was Margaret and Tony Knott, for those of you who know them. And Margaret prayed for Tony for 40 years. He wasn't a Christian. She prayed for him for 40 years. That door seemed slammed shut. But God opened the door. It took 40 years. You know, I know another brother and colleague in ministry who prayed for his brother for his entire life, and it was only on his deathbed that his brother became a Christian. The door just seemed shut, but he kept praying. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that if you pray for an individual for, well, their whole life or your whole life, that every single time that God will say yes, and that person will eventually become a Christian? Every single time. Do you know, I actually don't know the answer to that particular question. I do believe, however, that God has a call on our life to pray for our loved ones. We ought to be praying for our immediate family members and extended family. We ought to pray for those people that God puts in our life over the long haul. And we should pray for them for our whole lives. You see, this promise is framed with primary reference to what came before, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you want to see God's name honoured? Pray and you will receive. Your kingdom come. Do you want to see God's kingdom to come? Ask, seek and knock and you will see God's kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Do you want to see people coming to Christ and living godly lives as they wait for Jesus to return? Ask, seek, knock, and that will happen. The primary reference to these promises is what came before, the Lord's Prayer. And so it's important that we don't take it out of context and start making it an ironclad check that we can take to the bank for whatever we want God to do. But what he is saying is, if you ask, if you seek, and if you knock, according to God's priorities, as revealed in that prayer that he just gave his disciples to pray, God will always answer, every single time and for every single person. Whether it seems to come quickly, whether you have to seek, or whether you seem completely stuck, God will come through. God will answer. Keep praying. Pray for others because God answers. That's the first point. Second, pray for others because God is good. And this is even more fundamental. He says in verses 11 to 13, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, once again, I said the context is important. The context is framed by the Lord's Prayer at one end and the promise of the Holy Spirit at the other. And so when we are asking, seeking and knocking, we are asking and seeking and knocking in this context, God's kingdom coming and the promise of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at this here. He's trying to argue for the goodness of God by using a basic argument. You know, if you're a father and your son comes and asks for something basic like a fish, you know, some nourishment, a meal, a snack, would you deny your son? Would you go even further and not only deny, but would you give him something awful instead? Something like a snake or a scorpion? You see, here Jesus is appealing to more than those fathers who want to be a good dad. I want to be a good dad. I've got two boys. You know, the Aussie dad kind of likes to roughhouse with the boys, teach them how to kick a footy, teach them how to play cricket, neither of which I've particularly done. But you want to be a good dad. But you see, in the ancient world, it was the stakes were much, much higher than that. The sons were incredibly important in the ancient world. A son was really the extension of a father's identity. And so you wanted what was best for your son because your own honour was bound up with what happened to your son. The son inherited your wealth. The firstborn son inherited a double portion. Sons were incredibly important. They represented the future, your legacy as a father. Your name was carried on through your sons. Would you want to harm yourself then? You know, would you want to treat your sons badly? You'd only damage yourself. You'd only damage your legacy. Fathers were incredibly proud of their sons just as they were proud of themselves. And so when Jesus appeals to them along these lines, he's appealing to this cultural understanding. Which of you fathers, if your son asked for something good, would give him something bad? You know? If he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion. Now, dads are not perfect, right? And some dads give their kids even worse than a snake or a scorpion. You know, we hear horrible stories of fathers who go off the rails and treat their children terribly. But Jesus is appealing to the best instincts of the ordinary father in the culture of the times. He's saying, look, even though you are sinful, you're broken, you stuff up, even though you are evil in that sense, you still know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more then? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father in heaven. You know, it wasn't common for an individual Jew to refer to God as their father. God was the father of the nation. But Jesus introduces a new intimacy here, a new relationship that even goes down to the individual. Your father in heaven. You're a dad, you've got kids, you want what's best for them. In the same way, you can call God your father. What an astounding reality. That just as Jesus invoked God as his father in a unique way, as the unique Son of God, so he invited his disciples into this new intimacy that he himself enjoyed. My father is now your father. My God is your God. You have a new relationship. You know, and this is so incredibly important. You know, in the Jewish expectation, God was there, but you would think still more in communal terms than in individual terms. And on the other hand, if you were from a Greco-Roman or Hellenist background, as many of those who read Luke's gospel would have been, your idea of God was not intimate at all. You know, they didn't even know exactly what to call God when they prayed. They'd pray Zeus or whoever you are, because they had to add on the disclaimer, whoever you are, for fear of offending Zeus by using the wrong incantation, the wrong invocation in prayer. And then they had to bring an animal sacrifice usually, and then they would make their request, and then they would hope for the best. No intimacy, no sense of a personal relationship with God. They had to be careful not to offend the gods. And Jesus comes into that and he says, no, if you are a follower of mine, you can call God your father. And just as you would want what is best for your sons and your children, so God wants what's best for you far, far more. Now, how does this impact how we pray? I think it's true that our faltering prayer lives, our lack of prayer, when it really gets down to it, we have difficulty believing that God is good and that he is good to us. We've been invited into this relationship. We've been invited to pray that God's kingdom will come. But do we pray that? And if we don't, what does that suggest about what we really think of God's goodness to us? Though we would never articulate it, do we find ourselves saying, well, yeah, ask, but you won't receive. Seek, if you could be bothered or you got the energy. Knock, yeah, but the door probably won't open. Is that what really goes on in the depths of our hearts, in our attitude towards God and his goodness towards us? You know, kids aren't like that with their dads. I've got a 7-year-old. He knows how to ask, seek and knock. He knows that if he asks and he gets no, he can seek. He can keep just kind of chipping away at dad or at mum, finding different arguments, different angles, different times of the day, different tones of voice. And if seeking doesn't get what he needs, well, then he can knock. Kids are incredibly, well, what would you say, faithful in asking things of mum and dad. And on what basis? On the basis that they have the relationship and that they believe at the end of the day that mum and dad love me. Mum and dad love me. They want what's best for me. Not only that, I reckon I can get a few wants out of them as well, not just my needs. How much more will God, our Heavenly Father, give us what we need? You know, he even gives us what we want, much of the time, though not always, because he's a loving Father. And when we pray, your kingdom come, when we pray, Lord, open a door of opportunity for the gospel. When we pray, Father, make us better witnesses. Give us a new boldness. When we pray, empower us with your Holy Spirit. When we pray, help me know what to say to that person. When we pray, may your word spread rapidly. May many people come to know Christ. Just as a kid knows mum and dad will come through because of the relationship, because they love them. So we have this relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can be confident. We can be confident not only to ask, but to seek and to knock. You see, if we don't believe that God is good to us, we'll go one of two directions. We might double down on our prayer life in order to gain God's approval. Maybe you're the kind of person who's disciplined. You want to live the right way. You've got willpower. You want to be godly. And you want God to think you're godly. You want others to think you're godly. Maybe you'll double down on your prayer life. I'm going to pray extra hard until God approves of me and answers my prayers. I'm going to show God that I'm worth his approval and his love. Well, you know, that's a sad, sad place to be, and yet how common for all of us. And sometimes that comes out of a woundedness from our own family of origin, and where we may have felt that we needed to earn mum or dad's approval. And so we just kind of project that onto our Heavenly Father. And so we go in this direction. We lack a sense of God's love for us and his goodness towards us. And so we double down on our godliness and our faith and our prayer life in order to win his approval. And that's one way to go. Another way to go that's equally harmful is to think, well, we're worth it. And God should give us what we want. And so when we want something, we ask God, like we'd ask a genie in a bottle, God, answer my prayers. Perhaps most of the time we're not particularly prayerful, but when we have something really focused on that we want or we think we need, we go to God. Rub the lamp, you know, like in Aladdin. The genie comes out and does what we want. Maybe that's the approach that we take with God. But, you know, it's still based on that same fundamental lack of knowledge of God's love for us. Because the third way is the way of the gospel, which is, I'm a child of God. I'm accepted. I don't need to pray to get God's acceptance. I'm accepted, and so I pray with confidence and with gratitude to my Heavenly Father. And I'm a child of my Heavenly Father who meets all my needs and knows exactly what I need. I don't have to insist on my wants in order to be whole. God is good. If dads are generally good, our Heavenly Father is much, much better. And when we pray to him, "Thy kingdom come," we know that he'll give us exactly what we need. He might make us wait, because we need to wait. We need to grow in faith. We need to develop. But he loves us. He'll give us exactly what we ask him in prayer when we pray according to his will, as framed by the Lord's Prayer on the left and this promise of the Holy Spirit on the right. And let's now turn to that promise. Our third and final point, pray for others because God gives us his Spirit. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What a gift! You know, John Wesley, the evangelist from years gone by, said the gift of the Holy Spirit is an inexpressible gift. It's extraordinary to think that God would dwell in us. I mean, what's the best thing that you can think of right now to ask for? What do you want? You know, what really motivates your heart? When you wake up in the morning, you just think, man, if that aspiration were to come true, I would be whole. Can it compete with God himself dwelling in you? Well, this is the gift unspeakable. This is the inexpressible gift, the Holy Spirit. And Luke has a focus on the Holy Spirit. In comparison with the other synoptic gospels, Luke does hone in on the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in this same passage in Matthew's gospel, Matthew says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Because Matthew is focused on the whole of life and the provision of our material needs along with everything else. And so he uses a more general term, good gifts. But Luke wants to focus on the Holy Spirit because Luke's looking at the big picture, what God's been doing all the way through history and how it's all coming to fulfillment in the person of Jesus. And so he focuses on the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the coming of the Spirit. As it says in Acts chapter 2, when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and he said, "You know what, this outpouring that you've witnessed here, it's not people going crazy, but this is the fulfillment of what God promised through the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's amazing that that passage ends with this promise of prayer. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And included in that prayer and its promise is this gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is why Luke is focusing on it in these words of Jesus, which is recorded for us. He says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is where it's all heading. Whatever other gift you could want or think you need, God's promising his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And just as the prophets have foretold, wait for that gift, pray for it. God will give you the Spirit. And why? Why might he give us the Spirit? Well, you know, there's so much that can be said on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It can't be reduced to one thing. He's the counselor. He's our teacher. Everything that Jesus was on earth, the Holy Spirit is, now that Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. The Holy Spirit brings God's love into our hearts. It's through the Holy Spirit that we are united with Christ. It's hard to limit the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but one of his roles is to empower the church to witness. To witness. And this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, people are speaking in tongues, and it's a great spectacle. And then Peter gets up and he preaches the gospel in a new boldness and a new power that Peter had never had before. And 3,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ that day. You see, the Holy Spirit has come so that we would be effective witnesses for Jesus. And effective meaning that people will actually come to faith. And if this is God's agenda, then should we be in any doubt that he will answer us when we ask according to it? We say, Our Father in heaven, would you please give us your Holy Spirit? And if we know we have the Holy Spirit, which every believer does from the point of their conversion, we can pray that he would fill us continually. We can pray that he would embolden us, give us wisdom. You can't convert your friends or your colleagues or your family members, but the Holy Spirit can. And God has promised that those who ask will receive. Could it be that we notice a lack of the Spirit's power in our lives, in our witness, because we don't ask? Well, you know, it is the inexpressible gift, God's Holy Spirit. And how is it possible? How is it possible then that we could receive it? Jesus says, we are evil. We're not deserving. How is it possible that we could receive the Spirit? You know, it's only possible because of what Jesus did for us. You know, Jesus is the one who went before us and faced the ultimate unanswered prayer. You know, he prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And he was not answered. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was not answered. Jesus went to his Father that day and he received the snake. He received the scorpion, so to speak. And I'm not just being trite here. The snake was a symbol of the curse. The scorpion was the trap of God's judgment. Jesus went to his Father and he received what we deserved. He took the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against God, so that our fellowship with our Father could be restored, and so that when you go to him in prayer, you don't have to be in any doubt that he loves you. The curse has been removed. You don't have to be afraid that God's about to whack you over the head with a piece of 2x4 for your sins. When you go to your heavenly Father, Jesus has taken the curse. He's taken the punishment so that we can have the blessing. And he can have the blessing too, you know, because he defeated death. And he actually had a bigger prayer answered. That prayer back in Psalm 2. Ask of me, says God, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. And Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. He is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. He's the Lord of all. And he's received this because he trusted his Father through the hard time, through the time of judgment. And he received what he longed for. Well, let that be an encouragement to each of us as we ask, seek, and knock. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus. You're not going to find that God won't test your faith when you pray. If you start praying, he's going to test your faith. But keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. The door will be opened. You will find. Ask and you will receive. For Jesus' glory. Amen.